cycle of learning to better grow and put on our armor, we often fail. And so what does it mean to, in the midst of putting our armor, to put it back on when we have failed? Second, I want to look at how we press on in the midst of the battle. For those of you who have been following, living out your faith for some time, maybe it's been a couple years, maybe it's been a longer season than that, but what does it mean to press on in the midst of the places that we find ourselves? And third, I want to look at the blessings that we experience when we succeed in battle. The longevity of faith is an incredible tool that God uses in the world, and there's incredible blessings that we can see when we are faithful to put on our armor to follow Jesus. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading this one last time in this series. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, we're going to be reading to verse 20 there. Paul says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." It's a lot of incredible promises we read in Ephesians chapter 6. And as we've been saying all along, each of these pieces are for our own benefit in our journey through faith. Right? When you first put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, when you first believe him, follow him, we are given the helmet of salvation. We are given a promise that this life isn't all there is, that we have been saved and redeemed and given life with Christ for eternity, right? The hope of life after death. Right? When we believe in Jesus, we are given his righteousness, the breastplate, as protection, so that when the enemy attacks us, we don't have to fall to the guilt and shame that he points out in our lives. We can stand. We can stand firm against these things. They're great promises, and especially when we first come to faith, right? We have a great deal of passion and excitement. When you watch some baptisms, we're going to be looking forward to some baptisms, hopefully at the end of this month as well, but in that, we see a great passion and joy and excitement to follow Jesus, but despite the amazing tools that we've been equipped with, we often see a lot of Christians living defeated lives. Right? And one of the greatest lies that I think many people believe when they first come to faith is that it's going to be an easy life. Or rather than an easy life, I would say, a life where we no longer have to go to battle. Right? We believe that because we've been equipped with the truth of the Word, given his righteousness, we think that, or it's easy to think rather, that we don't have to fight anymore, that these tools will just fight on our behalf. But the truth is we've been freed from the cost of our sin. Right? We have incredible blessings and promises in God's word that we can trust in, but we are not yet free of the effects of our sin in this world. Right? We still live with our own brokenness here. We're not yet free from its effects, but we are free from the cost, the price it has. So in the terms of the battle of change, as we've been saying all along, right? We've been saved from a battle that we could never win over our sin, and we are invited to then fight a battle that we cannot lose, because even if we are to stumble in this battle, there's forgiveness, right? We return, we stand up again and turn back to our Savior. But we are still in battle, just no longer on the losing side. And the reality is that when we become believers, the battle we face is putting to death the selfishness that we have to live for our own desires and purposes in this world. Right? Instead, to take up a life of obedience to Jesus. go in the direction he's calling us to. But we don't fight this battle by our own strength, which I think is something many of us can get caught up in at times, right? Or rather, we don't fight with our own tools of wisdom and reason. And to show this point, I want to turn with you to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at the very first spiritual battle that happens in God's word, and it happens very early on. But if you want to follow with me to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read just a little bit of what happened when Satan first started to deceive mankind. So as mankind was given complete freedom in the Garden of Eden, there was this perfect order that they lived within, and they were given life, and it was an incredible life, with one boundary for their own protection, that they wouldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if they did, they would surely die, which is what God says. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 3, starting from verse 1 there. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden, from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And rather than looking at who our enemy is in this particular spiritual battle that we see, I want to look at how humanity failed this battle, or rather why I think humanity failed this battle. And the first thing I want to notice or point out is that instead of resisting, what happened is we see Eve start a discussion with the serpent. Right? James 4:7, we're told that when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We're given that promise in God's word. But the place we find ourselves often defeated is when we try to use reason to fight our enemy instead of using the tools God has equipped us with. It's when we try to use ration or logic against our temptations that we face instead of relying on what God has said to us and the promises. Right, look at the example that Jesus gave us when he was even being tempted by one of his own disciples, Peter. Right, and there's a story in Matthew where Peter was describing what was about to happen to him, that he was going to be killed and hung on the cross and die, and 3 days later come back. And Peter tells him, "No, may this never be so." And Peter, or as Jesus looks around and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Pretty harsh criticism it might see, but when we engage in a discussion with the enemy instead of resisting him, he will take our human logic and our wisdom and use it to mop the floor with us, right? Just try using your logic or your reason next time the enemy sends worries your way, right? It's not going to work, right? Okay, anxious. I know I have no reason to be anxious, so stop being so anxious. You're probably more anxious or worried up in the end anyways. Because one mistake that we make in the midst of battle is using the wrong tools, right? The wisdom that Jesus teaches us is to resist with his strength, to not let our minds dwell on the whys or why nots of our sin, but to trust that the tools God has given us are the best tools. And ultimately, right, failing to use the right tool was partially what led to humanity's downfall, because Eve reasoned with the enemy. She started to believe what he was saying, that God didn't ultimately care for her. Right? If you look at the serpent's lie, when he says, "Did God really say you can't eat that? You won't die. God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like him." Do you see what that lie is? See what he's pointing out? To get humanity to believe that God was simply holding out on them, that he's not giving them the best of what they could actually have, because, as the enemy puts it, not in specifically words, but because God doesn't care about you. He'll give you scraps, not what you actually need to succeed in life. And that's what we can fall into, is the trap of believing the enemy's lies if we fight him with our own reasoning. When we fail to use the tools of our faith, and then the first thing Satan will do to try to get you to walk away from relationship with God is to get you to believe that he doesn't care for you, to lie about God's great love, that he's holding out on you, or that he wants too much from you even, or that he doesn't actually care about you all that much. The truth is that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be in relationship with him again, right? That he not only gave up living in heaven at the right side of God, but that he came to be here with us on earth, and he was willing to suffer and go through horrific pain that we might be allowed a relationship with him again. That's how much he cares for us. That's the great love of our Father that our enemy lies to us about. And it's easy to forget these things when we engage with our enemy instead of turning away from him. So, if you have fallen in battle, maybe that's the reason why. Maybe you're fighting with your own tools. Maybe there's other reasons. But I want to encourage you, if you recognize that you've failed to prepare yourself for battle, welcome to the club. All of us have been here at points. And do you want to know what Jesus says to you in the midst of that place? Some of you might believe the lies that he just only ever wants perfection from you and he's just angry with you all the time, but he probably more says the same thing that he said to the woman who was caught in adultery, right, who stumbled and fell in the midst of the battle and was condemned by the people around her. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I. Go now and leave your life of sin." We're given a new chance. We serve a God whose mercies are new every morning, whose love endures longer than time itself and will outlast. Isn't that love worth the risk of trying to test it? Of getting back up? Of putting your trust in that? So I want to encourage you, we will stumble, but getting back up is what counts. Turning back to our Savior, not letting ourselves be taken out by the discouragement, the despair that sometimes the enemy can throw our ways, to believe his lies. So that's the first point I want to look at. The second one, as we go through the cycle of falling down and getting back up, we grow, right? Part of preparing yourself for battle means putting on your armor before you actually ever get to the battle as well, though. Right? Because the language that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 is pretty serious language. It's war and battle. It's not crafts and arts where if you make a mistake, the worst is you get a little bit of paste on your hands kind of thing. The terrifying aspect is if you slip up, war means death. If you fail to prepare and equip yourself, there are serious consequences to it, not just a friendly game of tag. And so Paul encourages us to every day get up and put on our armor just as it is important for a soldier is to put on his armor as he's going into battle. Right? Think of how unprepared a soldier would be if he was going out to the front lines, and as he sees the armies charging towards him, he looks down and realizes he forgot his sword. It wouldn't be a very good soldier. And in that place, you can't just stop the middle of the war and what's happening, you know, as the arrows are flying and the spears are being flung. You can't stop in that moment and say, "Hold on, guys, let me just go back and grab my sword really quickly." The sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the word of God, is an incredibly useful tool to us. But if it's only ever sitting on your shelf at home, it isn't useful to you in battle. Part of what it properly means to equip ourselves with the armor is to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Not every once in a while, but to get up every day trusting that it is still worthwhile to put on our armor. And the reason that's difficult is often because it means putting on our armor before we actually see any danger, before we see any real reason or need to put on our armor. Right? When there's no problems in your life forcing you to the word for truth, do you still read the word trusting that it is transforming and strengthening you? And in that place, it can feel like putting on your armor every single day is pointless. It can. Like you are being faithful and you're not seeing anything in return for your actions. And in that place, it's easy to believe the practice of putting on your armor is only something that weighs you down instead of is a blessing to you. Right? I don't seem to be getting anything when I read my Bible, so why bother? These lies we can sometimes believe, right? It seems like God's ignoring my prayers, so why am I continuing to be faithful with this? I've been obedient to God and yet he hasn't fixed my problem. Standing in the midst of battle is hard, but if we want to remain standing, we must remember that what it takes is a trust in his love and not a full knowledge of his plans. What it takes to equip ourselves and to continue to equip ourselves is to look at his love and to not look at what we need to know in order to succeed or what we think we need to know. Right? To trust that he loves us, not to trust whether or not his plans are trustworthy or not. Because many times in life, we won't see a good reason for the battle that we actually faced in this life. We go through difficulties and we don't see the point that they actually made or the difference that God used them for. And yet we can still trust in the midst of them that God is in control and working all things out for the good of those who love him. We put trust in his love for us so that even when we face the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil, knowing that our God is with us. And if our God is with us, then who can be against us? I found a lot of comfort in this particular hymn, and so I want to share with you a couple verses from it. But the lyrics of this hymn, I think, summarize this truth well. It's farther along, written by William Stevens. And he says this: "Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. And yet," he says, "farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brothers. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by." I want to encourage you today to continue trusting God even when all the circumstances point to the fact that he's abandoned you. That those questions that seem to take you out, I don't want them to take you out. So have you grown weary of fighting? Has it seemed like it's been too long of a time for you to hold on without seeing any benefit of God? Like he's not showing anything in return? Don't lose faith. Don't give up. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Which leads us to the last point: the success we see when we remain standing. So for those of you who have been walking along in this journey for quite some time, you've gone through the success of falling and getting back up. Not to say that this is only for those people, but I want to ask a question. What is on the other side of your obedience to God? What can God do through your obedience to him? Because remember that it was when Abraham and Sarah thought that they were unable to have a child but still trusted God that they saw the fulfillment of the promise of Isaac. Right? Hannah, for years, prayed for a child only to see these promises never actually fulfilled, and yet in the midst of the place of her greatest sorrow and anguish, she cried out to God and he provided for her. Ruth lost her husband and her security in life, but out of her faithfulness, she was not only given a new family, but is included in the genealogy of Jesus. She's the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Again, I wonder what is on the other side of your obedience to God, of your faithfulness to him, to push past the times when it seems like he isn't working, because it was only when three young men were unwilling to give up their faith in God that we have the incredible story of them succeeding and living through a fire that they were tossed into. But we have to remember that long before David ever slew the giant, he sat out in lonely fields playing his harp with no one else listening but God. He was loyal to protect the sheep with his sling, and from that place, God used him to lead a nation. Joseph, my favorite stories. Everything's my favorite story, though. But Joseph, he was betrayed by his own brothers. He was sold into slavery, right? He was wrongly accused, thrown into a prison cell where he was forgotten about for years. And yet, he remained faithful to God. And when he looked back on all the trouble that happened in his own life, here's what he said: God intended it for good. God used these things for good. So again, what is waiting on the other side of your obedience to God? What will God do through you if you continue to trust him beyond the current circumstances that you're seeing? Because out of your obedience, God works incredible things. So take hope. Be of good courage, right? Knowing that the battles we face will be worked out for good. And if it's not a good that we see in this lifetime, we can trust that his promises are true, that it is still being worked out for good. And remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the incredible promises we can rely on. And as we move into a time of communion this morning, we get to celebrate and look forward to the fact of what all God has done for us through the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. That by his blood shed for us and by his body taken upon that cross, we can have life, that we can equip ourselves properly to live and to succeed in this world. Doesn't mean we won't fall down and get back up, which is why we need to keep coming back to his feet, which is why we need to keep our focus so set on Jesus that we can't let our sin take our eyes off of him. But I want to encourage you, as we come to the communion table this morning, there's an incredible promises that we can rely on because of what Jesus has done. And so I want to share with you just a passage that we read particularly during communion here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Wherever you are at this morning, I invite you, come to the table this morning. If you want to come up with your family and take the elements, that's wonderful. If you want to come up by yourself, that is okay as well. We have a few stations set up throughout the room here. We just encourage you as well. There's some gluten-free options at the front and the back on these sides. But again, take the element back to your chair and take it in your own time. I want to encourage you in that. But as well, reflect on what the Spirit is bringing to your attention. Is he speaking something, a word of direction? Is he speaking to you an encouragement? Is there just even a communion that he wants to have with you in this space? Make time for that. Make space for that. But I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have some songs playing, and then I encourage you, come up to the communion table as well. If you're unable to come up to the communion table yourself, please just raise your hand. Pastor Dustin will be taking the elements around as well. But let's spend a couple moments in prayer here. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, that you have shown us every way, by your actions, you have proved to us your love. God, that we can look to the cross and know that your forgiveness is far better than we even think it is. God, that your love for us is so great that it is hard for us to even comprehend at times. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us here that you give us a greater depth of understanding of your great love for us. Father, and out of that place that we would see the great benefit of following you, that we would know and be encouraged, Father, to live in the direction and obedience that you're calling us, Father, not out of obligation or shame, but, Father, out of a freedom that you have indeed set us free. So, Father, help us in this time as we celebrate this meal together. I pray that you would speak to us now, that you would fill us with your Spirit, Father. Help us to know you more. In your name, Jesus, amen.